Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, and commencing at the first verse, which is on page 978 in the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 13, commencing at the first verse. Let us hear the word of God together. That same day, that being a Sabbath day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, Why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Right, well, do keep that open in front of you. We're continuing our series looking at how Jesus walks off the pages of Matthew's Gospel. We've just got a couple of those left this term. And let's begin, as we think about what's here in this chapter, by talking about Bertie. If you can get a picture of him up on screen for us. Talking is the thing when it comes to Bertie. Bertie would become King George VI, and talking would be what he would need to do. Except, as famously the story goes, Bertie had a terrible stammer, and he really struggled to get the words out. The 2010 film, The King's Speech, tells his story and shows the journey he went on that led to and climaxed in him addressing the nation in his radio address in 1939, leading Britain into war with these words, in this grave hour, perhaps the most fateful in our history, for the second time in the lives of most of us, we are at war. Kings lead by their words, as do other leaders. There were many who helped the Allies to triumph, the ordinary people who took their boats to Dunkirk, those working unseen to break the Enigma machines. Millions who fought on the front lines, and men like Bertie and Winston Churchill whose voices sounded in people's homes and in their hearts, calling a nation to action. We will fight them on the beaches, and those other words. Leaders lead through their actions, but they also lead through their words, words intended to impact their listeners. The speaker has to work to get their words across. They can't blame the listener for not getting it. I once heard someone giving a talk saying this, "I'm speaking better than you're listening," he chided us. I'm not really sure that'll do. If I'm not listening, well, you need to speak better. And trust me, I feel that responsibility as I stand here in front of you talking about talking. The king's speech reveals the king. That's what we'll see here in Matthew 13 this morning. The effect of words speaks about the speaker, but it also, of course, speaks about the listener. Were they listening? Did they get it? When Churchill addressed the nation, he expected to be able to tap into something in his listeners, a resilience, a spirit, a loyalty, a passion that would respond and take action as the nation needed to press forward. Well, in Matthew 13, we don't hear Bertie or Winston. Rather, we're going to hear King Jesus addressing humanity. What is that going to tell us about him? And what is it going to tell us about us? We'll say something about both. Matthew spent 12 chapters of this biography introducing the heir to King David's throne, the great King Jesus, who's been introduced through his works and his words. Done among the people of this world, publicly, 2,000 years ago, to be seen, witnessed. And if this is your first time with us, you're very welcome. I hope that you'll catch a sense of this even as we come to this 13th chapter of this account. And if you've been following along, then let's pick up where we've left off. We see who Jesus is, but we also get to see how people responded to him. And here, as Ray's read for us, you can see right at the beginning of the chapter, in the second verse, we've got Jesus in a boat near the shore speaking to a large crowd. And then a little later on, by the time you get to number 10 in the chapter, he's speaking more privately with those who are called his disciples. Looking at the double page spread in front of us, we begin with a parable, and that's from verses 1 to 9, the parable of the sower or the soils. It's a story about the speaker and the listener. Then there's a section from 10 to 17 that's about these parables. Jesus teaches us about why he teaches in this way. He opens up his method for us to understand. And then from 18 through to 23, he explains that first parable. The one he's told at the beginning of the chapter, he tells us what it actually means. So we have one speaker, Jesus, a compelling figure, compelling enough to draw a large crowd, and who, we're told by verse 11, gives the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven. That's what you can get from him if you go and listen to him. Here is no ordinary person. He's the king of heaven's kingdom, the one who's come into this, his world, and begun to spread his message, his word, to people. And there are two kinds of people we'll find in this chapter. There are those that are described in verse 10, people who are called them. And then there are the disciples who are called you, that Jesus is speaking to. Them and you, two groups of people in this scene. And the question for us as we consider who this Jesus is this. Are you them who don't hear, or are you you who do hear? Who are you? This word is going to find us out this morning. It's going to tell us who we are as we consider who Jesus is. So firstly, are you them who don't hear Jesus? Have a look at this. For the people in the crowd, Jesus explains in verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. He says, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding, in verse 14. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. What on earth is this? Jesus is explaining about parables. Aren't parables meant to be neat, memorable illustrations designed to help people get the point? And yet, Jesus, it seems that you're using parables to block further understanding. What on earth are you doing, Jesus? Isn't one of the primary things about being a communicator that you should be able to be understood by your listeners? It's communication 101. It's absolute basics. And yet Jesus says he's speaking in parables so that people won't understand. And of course, that was the experience for most of the people in that large crowd that day. They gathered to the edge of the lake where Jesus was on the boat speaking. They heard an agricultural story about a sower of seeds. And the vast majority of them went home, none the wiser. Nothing changed for them that day. And Jesus says here in verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. This is why. Jesus is deliberately veiling his kingly speech as he stands in a tradition seen previously in the Jewish prophet Isaiah that he's quoting here, whose ministry to Israel had been the same. Words that people did not respond to, could not respond to. Words that judged people for their failure to respond, for their hard hearts to heaven's king in the past. As King Jesus comes to this crowd, he says, this people's heart has become calloused. Jesus' parables speak to callous-hearted people, and they lay waste to them. In this way, his words are like the command of Emperor Akbar in 1564, who ordered his three armies to lay waste to the great city of Vijayanagara, whose name meant the City of Victory. It was a city that was a bit larger than Nottingham is today, and in the mid-16th century, that made it the second largest city in the world, after Beijing, until Akbar's armies laid waste to it, and it was gone. Never to be rebuilt again. The site in southern India is now known not as the City of Victory, but the City of Ruins, because that's all that's left. How much more here? Jesus' kingly word comes and finds people out. Tragically and justly, his word comes to callous-hearted people. And the effect is to harden them to him, harden them to his benevolent rule, as his words, which offer abundant life, fall on some simply as devastating judgment. And through Jesus' parables, we see this enacted. They cannot understand. They don't come and seek out explanation. They don't turn to Jesus. And so they are not healed. And so they are not forgiven. Jesus' word lays waste to them. Not because he wants them to perish, he does not. But because they will not have him as their king. It doesn't have to be this way. It need not be this way. There was nothing at all to stop any of them coming to ask him for the meaning of what they had heard. And you notice that some did. Some called disciples in verse 10. They came to him and they asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? That's what made them his disciples. They sought him. They came and they followed him and they came to learn from him. And those who came to ask of Jesus, they didn't come because their hearts were pure. They didn't come to him because they were the good people in the crowd. No, they came to Jesus because the king spoke and he arrested their attention. They heard his voice. They recognized him from what he was doing and from what he said. And they said, tell us more. Of course, such disciples were also callous-hearted people. They needed healing. That's why they came to him. They turned to him so that they could be healed by him. And by turning to this speaking king, they find the ultimate healing for their hearts. They find forgiveness. And Matthew will tell us is possible because this king will die in the place of such callous-hearted people. To give them healing and forgiveness and new life that they could never earn or deserve. And to those who turn to him, well, what does Jesus do? He explains both the logic and of the parables, and they get to hear about this parable that they've heard. They come and hear the king speak, and they get in on the secret of the kingdom. They get in on knowing him. Have a look at the explanation that Jesus gives us of this parable. He tells us there are three kinds of non-understanding responses to the king's speech. In verse 19, there are those who respond with hard hearts. It's sown in their hearts, and it's like seed sown on the path. There are those with superficial hearts from 20 to 21. They initially receive it with joy, but there's no root. They last only a short time. And then in 22, there are those who are, we might say, they have divided hearts. The seed falls on the thorns, and while there's other things in their life, worries and deceit, and it chokes the word. There are some who they hear the king's speech, and they also hear the devil's whispers. His accusations and his questions. Did God really say? Can you trust God? Are you sure? He doesn't want what's good for you, does he really? And in the sea of those words, the message of the word, it's snatched away. The soil of their hearts is hard. They were in the room with everybody else, but it's like they didn't hear what was being said. They're a bit like annoying politicians who've been trained not to answer a question and just say whatever they want to say. Hard-hearted. Then there are those, secondly, with these superficial hearts. They receive the word with joy. The response is bright. But then they find, well, Jesus' word, it's going to cause trouble for them. It's going to bring them persecution even. And so they quickly turn away from the one who spoke to them. Initially, they were genuinely interested in the king. But truth be told, they prefer their own comfort. And then there's the third group, whose hearts are divided. They're attracted by the king and his speech, but they're also captivated by the worries of life and of wealth. They want to eat their cake and have their cake, and you simply can't do both. And the word of King Jesus exposes their hearts. They hear exactly the same word as everyone else did. They hear exactly the same word as those who learn and follow the king. Yet it has no positive effect on them. They don't get it. They don't turn. They don't get restored by it. They are only judged by the king and found wanting. It's as if they turn on the radio, they heard Bertie or Winston calling them to war, and they shrugged their shoulders and went back to their daily life as if nothing had happened. And in such a situation, one might ask if the speaker failed. But we'd surely also have to ask if the words had exposed a failing in the listener as well. Aren't those three tendencies here, aren't they common to humanity? Don't we recognize them in ourselves? Come here and you will hear the word. You will hear the message of King Jesus. We do that deliberately as we gather here, don't we? We sing songs that sing the word of God to each other. We open up the Bible and have people read it so that we can hear the words, and we then make time for preaching. We know we need to hear Jesus, to have him walk off the page into our lives. But you can hear all your life and fail to understand, just like Jesus says here in verse 13. Seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear or understand. Logic and rationality make it obvious that King Jesus, the maker and sustainer of the universe, should be listened to. But you and I are not fundamentally rational beings. We're hearty and desirous beings. We're led by our passions more than sheer reason. And the speech of Jesus here seeks out the listener's heart. In the days of Isaiah, in the days of Jesus, and even today, God's word will not return empty to him. It will judge us, or it will lead us to turn to him, as Jesus says in verse 15. That's the goal of this. The positive outcome of encountering the king's speech is that people would turn and would be healed by him. We might use another Bible word for that here. Use the word repent. A word simply meaning to turn from our sin and to turn to Jesus. To give him our heart, to give him our allegiance, our trust. But it doesn't come easy, does it? I let myself off what God says in his words. And it's not because I don't comprehend the words. The Bible is deep, but it's essentially simple. No, it works differently, doesn't it? I convince myself that I'm not the person who needs to respond to this. I mean, you do, obviously, but not me. No, no, this is a word for you to hear, not for me. God speaks and even in that moment exposes that I am weak. I fail and I disobey what he says. I reason it away. I excuse myself because of the trouble that I might face if I lived according to this. If I did what Jesus said, if I was with him. I'm away next weekend with my running club, with friends who don't know Jesus. We've got 36 odd hours together, two meals out, a whole load of other time. I have to ask in light of this word, will it show that I'm with Jesus? They know I'm a Christian. But will I speak up? Will I say anything? Or do I not want to risk the trouble? Risk the friendship? Risk the awkwardness? Oh, it's so easy to let the word not take its root. I know I choke his words. I disregard what Jesus says. Because, well, I love what I love, don't you? And sometimes the things that I love, they're good things. And sometimes the things I love aren't good. And the heart wants what it wants, doesn't it? It's hard to deal with the things that we love. Those of us here who are British, we, I think, have an uneasy relationship with our nationhood. We have American friends, some of them in the room. They're boldly patriotic. But we struggle to be quite so upfront about our Britishness. And maybe that's the kind of British moderation. We just don't want to be too upfront about anything. Undoubtedly, there's awkwardness about our imperial past. And of course, there's difficulty because Britishness so easily gets wrapped up with racist extremes. Love of one's country is a complex matter for a Brit. How much more uneasy is our relationship with our own hearts, though. We love ourselves. And we love ourselves beyond a good sense of self-esteem and of self-care. No, we really love ourselves. Many of us take ourselves incredibly seriously. Though we probably carry that and show that with a similar unease to our Britishness. It's veiled, it's moderated publicly. But truth be told, we're captivated by ourselves, seeking others' approval and acceptance and attention in everything that we do. There are so many things we love, and Jesus speaks to our hearts. How often does the seed falling among thorns in our hearts? We hear the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. Whatever the response, we can know this. The seed of Jesus' word is sown. It's sown on us, onto our hearts. And none of us is immune to becoming hard or superficial or divided soil in which this word would bring judgment rather than life. I think that means I need to be alert. I need to be attentive. I need to be accountable to others, to ask and be asking and be being asked. How is Jesus' word calling me to turn back to Jesus? How are you turning back to him as you hear what he says to you? When Jesus speaks, there are them. And there, but for the grace of God, go each of us. Are you them who don't hear? Are you them who are laid waste by his word? Sentenced to judgment by the words of the Saviour King, who came to offer each and every one of us rescue. Or will we be you, the disciples of Jesus, drawing near to him, turning, learning from him? Let's have a look at that slightly more briefly. Second thing, are you the you who will hear Jesus? See what happens with Jesus here as his disciples come to him from verse 10 onwards. Those who turn to him, well, he says this in verse 11. because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. It's easy to imagine that God's king will be stingy and tight-fisted and ungenerous, grasping and demanding of humanity. But no, time and again, the language of God in relation to humanity is gift here. He gives and he gives and he gives. And what does he give? The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to those he speaks to. Kings and their kingdoms are indivisible. If you know the king, well, you know about his kingdom. If you're in his kingdom, you'll have knowledge of the king. Live in the sound of the king's speech and you live in his benevolent rule. This is the fourth group in the parable, the disciples. And they hear the same word as everybody else does. And yet in them it bears much fruit. A great harvest, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. And it's not because they're better or smarter than anybody else. No, it's simply because they hear the parable and they go to Jesus to ask what it means. And he gladly gives them the meaning. You honour a water fountain by drinking from it. You honour a friend by receiving the gift that they've brought you. And you honour King Jesus by going to receive what he has to give you. Here it is in black and white for us on this double page spread, translated by the best scholars from reliable manuscripts. We get to see the parable and the explanation of parables and of this parable in particular. We're unlike the crowd whose veiled hearts led them only to hear the parable without explanation and go home. We got everything here in front of us. Our situation is much clearer than theirs. Our situation is either more perilous or one for greater joy. Jesus' word is sown on the soil of our hearts right now, this morning. It's what we've been doing. So the question now rests with us, doesn't it? What will we do with this word? Perhaps you're here and you've never heard any of this before. This is just brand new for you. Would you read more? Could you set to reading this biography of Jesus with a friend? Would that be a helpful step for you to take? Perhaps you're here and you've done that before. Is today a day to return to the King's speech? To find yourself more in the sound of his breathtaking, life-giving words? Perhaps you're here and you're frequently in the sound of his word, but truth be told, you read it to feel smart or to score points against other people or with God. That you don't read it to repent to Jesus. That you've been grossly missing the point. And as he speaks to you, will you change your posture towards him? Will you be humbled by him? Will you go to him to behold and enjoy him? To worship, adore, and obey him. As this is open in front of you, don't let this good news be snatched away by devilish lies that say you can't trust Jesus, or that you're too bad, or you're too far gone, or you're too shameful. He knows you better than you know yourself. And knowing you, he came to speak to you and to rescue you, even to die in your place. Don't fear the trouble that his good news might bring you. Someone's put it this way, he's no fool who lets go what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And don't fear the loss of pleasures this world tempts you with. Life with this King Jesus is of all surpassing worth, though it may not be easy to believe. And it may yet be more a matter of faith than of sight in our day-to-day life. Will you hear it? And despite the devilish lies and the trouble and the self-denial, and notwithstanding all of those things which are real things, will you say, I hear the voice of King Jesus in this, his written word, and I must have more of him. I hear him and I must have more of him. I'm compelled to listen to what he says. I'm captivated by the words of this king. I'm gladly bound to him because he's sowing his word into your heart. He's seeking you out with his words. He wants you for his kingdom and for himself. The speech of some kings calls people to lay their lives down in war. The speech of this king tells you of how he laid his life down for you, to make peace between God and you, between God and humanity, and to make all things new. And on the breath of his Spirit, hear the word of this crucified king, that he's yours, if only you'll hear what he's saying. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you make yourself known, that by your Spirit, through your Son, you speak. You sow your word to all. And Father, we confess this morning that your word finds us out. It shines bright in the darkness of our hearts, and what's revealed is not nice. Father, guard us from hardening ourselves and turning away from you again. Instead, by your Spirit, would you draw us back to your Son, to see that the one who exposes the reality of who we are is also our Saviour, who is also our King. Father, would we rejoice today to turn to him. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of him and of his kingdom. We pray these things in his name. Amen. We're going to close our